In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Let me just read them to you, beginning at verse 17. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ..." So we see the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross of Christ. "The cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Unbelievers, them who are perishing. "But unto us which are saved," saved by the grace of God, being saved, this preaching of the cross of Christ, is the power of God. Preaching the gospel. Now here's the point I want to start off with. Preaching the gospel, the good news, is the same as the preaching of the cross of Christ. And when we say the cross, we're not talking about the wood that Christ was upon which Christ was crucified. He was crucified upon a literal a piece of wood. Some say a cross, some say just a beam. It doesn't matter. He was crucified on a piece of wood. But we're not talking about the wood. We're not talking about symbols here. We're not talking about jewelry worn around your neck or anything like that, or tattoos. The preaching of the cross. Now listen to this. The preaching of the cross is the summation of all gospel truth concerning who God really is. You know, why did Christ have to go up on that cross? It's because of who God is. Now, he's the God-man. But it's the summation of all gospel truth concerning who God is and what God requires to save sinners. Christ went on that cross because it was required for him to save his people from their sins. And it also is a summation of who we really are in our sinfulness and depravity and our need of salvation by grace. Without the blood of the cross, there's no salvation for a sinner like me. There's no salvation for sinners like you. And it's the summation of gospel truth concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of God's people for salvation by his grace. That's what this cross is. The preaching of the cross is preaching the glorious person and the finished, accomplished work of Christ, who is himself the revelation of God to men, God manifest in the flesh. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, let me read this to you. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's a big statement, isn't it? Don't want to know anything among you save Jesus. What, you know what that tells us? There's absolutely no way that any true minister of God can overemphasize or preach too much the cross. The real preaching of the cross. Paul said the cross was his glory, his boast, his assurance, Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The cross is the work of Christ on the cross is my assurance of salvation. And it determines and establishes my place in this world. The world's crucified unto me, cursed, but I'm crucified unto them. In Ephesians 2 and verse 16, he talks about how believers among the Jews and believers among the Gentiles are brought together, reconciled both unto God in one body, the church. How? By the cross. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's the power of the cross, to save sinners and bring us together. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, it speaks of Christ's humiliation. How he who is God, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, without beginning, without ending. He being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That ignominious death, as they say. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, I'm showing you how important this thing is. In verse 19, it says, "It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Reconciliation with God by the blood of the cross. And then in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, speaking of how we are to conduct ourselves by faith in Christ, it says, "We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, it's preaching salvation by the grace of God. That's what the cross is. It's preaching salvation conditioned on Christ, who by himself fulfilled all conditions, now listen to this, to secure the complete salvation of all for whom he died. Not to make them savable. Not to try to save them. It's the preaching of the cross is the preaching of righteousness established, the very righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. That's the merit of his entire obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, his righteousness, which is imputed to every one of God's people for their justification. It's the blood of the cross that brings about the forgiveness of sins. And it's this preaching of the cross is the source of spiritual and eternal life out of the death of Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. Now, I entitled this message, Preaching from the Cross. And here in the book of Luke chapter 23, we have the historical record of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, you have that in other gospels. You have it in Matthew 27, Mark 15. You have it in John 19. And there are some differences, but there are no contradictions in it. They're the same. It's the same thing. But there are some things that are left out in one or put into another. And that's just by a matter of viewpoint, what they saw. Matthew recording what he heard, John recording what he saw, Mark recording what he heard. Luke's recording here what he heard. And so the Lord brought it all together to show that complete experience that Christ went through. So what I want to do is go back to verse 1. I want to go back to Luke 22 and verse 66, if you want to look at that. And I want to talk to you about what the cross says to the people of God. And then next week I'm going to start on what Christ himself on that cross said. So that's why I call this preaching from the cross. What is the message of the cross to us? And look at verse 66. Of Luke 22, it says, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest and the scribes came together and led Christ into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" Now that's a lot of theology there, a lot of doctrine. The Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised in Genesis 3:15 and all the way through the Old Testament, who would be both God and man in one person. And look at what he said in verse 67 of Luke 22. He said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." And he'd already told them, and they didn't believe. He's the true Messiah of the cross. The cross tells us who Jesus Christ is. And verse 68, "And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man," and that's a messianic title here, "sit on the right hand of the power of God." His deity, his humanity without sin. He's talking about victory. He's going to the right hand of the power of God. Sitting on the right hand of the power of God. So the cross tells us the victory of Christ, the God-man, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh without sin, his victory. Verse 70, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? Are you God? That's what they're asking. And he said unto them, you say that I am. Now, he's not just avoiding the question here. He's standing his ground. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. He's claiming to be God. Jesus is the Christ, God manifest in the flesh, yet without sin in himself. Look at verse 1 now of Luke 23. He says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, corrupting the nation. And see, what men by nature call good, they call good evil and evil good. What Christ was doing was spreading forth the message of salvation for sinners by grace, not by the law. And he was telling them that their refuge was false. And if they continued in it, listening to the scribes and the Pharisees, they would be lost forever. They had to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he described it as the perfection of the righteousness of the law that can only be found in him. And so they called that perverting the nation. Corrupting the name, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That was a lie. Remember, he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is all. Saying that he himself is Christ the King. Saying that he is God manifest in the flesh, the Messiah, the King of kings. And then it says, and Pilate asked him, this is verse 3. Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? Now think about this. He answered and said, thou sayest, I am what you say that I am. And then, and of course, Pilate was just asking the question, but Christ's point is, yes, he's the king. And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, and notice what he said, I find no fault in this man. Now, Pilate was just speaking from a human point of view as an earthly judge. He's saying, you're not guilty of what they say you're guilty of. But those words speak volumes to the people of God. There was no fault in this man. He was never a sinner. He was never made a sinner. He is the sinless surety, substitute, redeemer. This is a testimony both to the innocence of Christ in his own person, and then later on we're going to see a testimony to the guilt of Christ as the surety, substitute, and redeemer of God's people, guilty only by imputation. Look at verse 5. He says, and they were the more fierce. Pilate tried to defend him. But you know, Pilate was not in control. God is. And that's one thing that the cross speaks to us. God's in control of all this, and I'll speak more of that in just a moment. He says, Pilate, they were more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he said he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So he wanted to get the matter out of his hand and put it into Herod's hand. Verse 8, look here. He says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. Herod really wanted to see this man because he had heard many things of him and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So Herod wanted to see, he knew he performed miracles and he wanted to see one. And verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Christ wouldn't even answer Herod. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. False accusations. That's how much they hated him. Verse 11, Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now look at verse 12. This is significant. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. This is what the cross tells us. This cross, he's not on the cross yet, but it's coming. Crucify him, they said. And it shows us that this is the one against whom the whole world by nature would stand against. Herod and Pilate, bitter enemies, but they both came together over one issue, their mutual hatred and disdain of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And you know, back over in Acts chapter 4, listen to this in verse 25. This is from a prophecy too, talking about in Psalm 2, or I can't remember, Psalm 2 or Psalm 5, but he says, Christ, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. I want you to listen to something. Everything that happened here and that is happening here as we read through this, everything here was the fulfillment of God's purpose and God's will. It was the fulfillment of all the prophecy of the New Testament. You know, if you read Matthew's account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, he constantly says this was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet whoever. The cross is the greatest reason behind everything that God does in eternity and time. It is the focal point of the whole eternal purpose of God, of all history and time. The Bible tells us that the book of God's sovereign purpose and will can only be opened by the Lamb that was slain. You'll read that in Revelation 5. No man was found worthy, but the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Christ's worthiness as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, is based upon his being slain for our sins. The book of life over in Revelation 19, wherein is recorded all the names of all the elect of God before the foundation of the world, is called the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain. That's Christ on the cross. If it were not for the Lamb slain, we would never exist. That's what that's telling us. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul wrote to Timothy, of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The cross is everything in eternity and in time. And then look at verse 13, Luke 23. It said, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priest and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth or corrupteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. So the emphasis here, the sinless, sin-bearing substitute. And he says in verse 15, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him, punish him, and release him. But look, he says in verse 17, in parenthesis, for of necessity Pilate must release one unto them at the feast. Now he's talking about the Passover feast. And boy, that's significant. The cross of Christ speaks of God's spiritual, eternal Passover feast. You remember back in Exodus 12 where they were told to commemorate the Passover feast in Egypt. And God told him to get a year-old lamb without spot and without blemish, slay that lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and on the side post. And he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's what the cross is all about. Christ is our Passover. Because of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, God cannot and will not charge us with our sins. He can't impute them to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. When he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. See, this Passover speaks of completed redemption. Now listen to me. This is what the cross says to us. This is preaching from the cross. The Passover speaks of completed redemption that secured the salvation of all whom he has redeemed. So if you're preaching, now listen to me, any preachers out there, if you're preaching that Christ only made salvation possible by his death, that he died for everyone, even those who perish in their sins, you're not preaching from the cross. You're not preaching the cross at all. You're preaching a false gospel. That's not what this Bible teaches. Now let's go on. Look at verse 18. Here's God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. It says, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. That's what Barabbas, he was a rebel, a seditionist, and a murderer. And they're saying we'd rather have him than have this one who calls himself the king of the Jews. Verse 20, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, but they cried unto him again, crucify him, crucify him. Now you realize now these were the same people who hours before were saying, hallelujah. They were saying, Hosanna. In verse 22 it says, and he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? Here's this emphasis, I have found no cause of death in him. There was no reason to put him to death in him. In him, the perfect God-man. He said, I will therefore chastise him, let him go. And they were instant with loud voices. See, each time Pilate said that, they came back instantly. They didn't have to think about it. And it says, they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Notice this is coming from the religious nobles. This hatred, this demand for his death, and the release of this criminal, it was coming from the most religious people in Jewry that day. And Pilate, verse 24, gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. He released Barabbas. I don't know how that affected Barabbas. There's mythology and a legend that talks about that. But boy, don't we see a good picture here of how Christ, the innocent lamb, suffering for the guilty, and the guilty goes free. That's a good picture of that, good illustration. And it says he was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But look at verse 25, the last few words. Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. Now here's the thing. People talk about free will, you know. If you will, my friend, the cross, listen, this preaching from the cross. The cross is the greatest, and I want you to see this in perspective now. The cross is the greatest, most astounding, and most righteous and holy act that God ever performed. More so than any other accomplishment of God. This is the greatest, the most righteous. The cross is the most glorious event. Here on the cross, God is glorified in every attribute of his glorious nature because of who Christ is and what he accomplished for his people. But at the same time, the cross is the greatest, most sinful and evil act that man ever carried out. More so than any other evil act or evil person has ever or will do. I don't care what it is. You pick any great evil work that ever came out of history. This is worse. And you know what it was? Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. What does that tell you? Well, it tells us what the Bible's always told us. Look at John 3:19. It says, this is the condemnation, John 3:19. Light is coming to the world. Who's that light? That's Christ. That's his gospel, his truth. Light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, what Christ taught and preached and promoted exposed the evil of their law keeping. They thought they were righteous based on their law keeping. And he says you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds the ones of the scribes and the Pharisees. The righteousness of the God-man. Their deeds were evil. Verse 20 of John 3. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hated Christ. Let me tell you something. When you look at passages like Luke 23, listen to me very carefully. If you don't see yourself right there with those people, yourself by nature, saying, crucify him, you haven't seen your sin. You haven't been convinced of sin. You've never repented. I'll never forget years and years ago, there was a preacher up in Akron, Ohio, who was talking about Christ going to the cross. And you know how most people, and this is significant for what we're going to read just in a moment here in Luke 23. And when most preachers preach on it, they draw everybody's tears out. Emotionalism. And this preacher was doing that, and he interrupted his message to say this. He said, oh, if I had been there, I would have stopped it. Now, first of all, you know as well as I do that that's crazy. This is what God had before determined would be done. That's right. But here's the thing about it. If I'd been there, I'd have been right with this crowd by nature. If I'd been there in my sins, before God brought me to a saving knowledge of myself and a saving knowledge of Christ, I'd have been right there saying, crucify. And if you haven't seen yourself in that way by nature now, as we're naturally born into this world, fallen in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, ignorant of the only righteousness that God will justify sin, if you haven't seen yourself in that way, you haven't been convinced of sin. You've never been brought to repentance. You don't know yourself. But this is it. Look at John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deed should be exposed, reproved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Listen to what the Apostle Peter preached in his sermon at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the greatest act in God's purpose in eternity and time, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. The greatest act of evil that man has ever committed. Murder. Now Christ was not taken by force of man to the cross. He said, I give my life. He did it of his own sovereign will. And it was at the cross that God expressed himself in his holiest and most just way, as the most loving, gracious, and merciful way, a just God and a Savior. And it's all based upon what Christ accomplished at the cross, his righteousness imputed. The cross was and is, listen to this, the most necessary event in all history. Necessary for the glory of God in salvation. Necessary for the salvation of God's chosen people from all their sins, for them to have eternal life. If the cross work of Christ had never happened, there would be no hope for any of us. The cross was and is the most complete event in all of history. At the cross, Christ fulfilled and finished the whole will of God concerning the salvation of his people. Everything that God planned, everything that God required to save his people from their sins was accomplished at the cross. And listen to this. The cross was and is the most victorious and effectual event of all history. At the cross, all of the sins of all of God's elect, as they had been imputed to Christ, charged to Christ, were put away, paid for, made an end of. And at the cross, all righteousness was established, nothing to be added, so that Christ secured the salvation of every sinner for whom he died. His righteousness is imputed to them so that they are justified in God's sight forever and ever, and spiritual and eternal life was secured for them so that they cannot die in their sins and perish. They must be born again and preserved unto glory. They cannot be charged with their sins. They're charged with his righteousness. The preaching of the cross does not stop with the death of Christ. He's risen. He lives. Why? Because he brought forth righteousness for his people. He was raised again because of our justification. Well, look down here at Luke 23. It says, he delivered Jesus to their will. Verse 26, it says, and this is the state of sinners without Christ. Look at this. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Apparently, our Lord in his humanity had become so dilapidated in his energy, he couldn't do it. And this man, they forced him to do it. Verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him, feeling sorry for him. But Jesus, turning unto them, now listen to this, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say unto the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, in a season where the tree is green and lush and bringing forth fruit, what shall be done in the dry season? What's he saying here? He's saying, look, if all this happens when Christ is right there, the tree of life, the life-giving tree, the Lord our righteousness, what do you think is going to happen when it's all gone and you have nothing but yourselves to depend on? Some say that this is a prophecy of what happened in Jerusalem about 70-some years later, or 40-some years later in AD 70 when they were destroyed, and that may be true. But here's the point. Without Christ, it's all dead, perishing. There's no hope without him. And then let me read just a few more verses and then I'll quit. In verse 32, there were two others, malefactors, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified, him and they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the other on the left. I'll be dealing with them later on in the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. But here's the point there. This prophecy that was put forth in Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of the suffering Messiah. Verse 12 says in Isaiah 53, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." And then he began to speak as he was on that cross. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive." There's seven sayings from the cross that I'm going to deal with. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's recorded later on here in Luke 23, "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise," speaking to one of those thieves. Over in John 19, it's recorded that he looked at John and his mother Mary, his human mother, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And then over in Matthew 27, and this is recorded in Mark 15, and it's quoted from Psalm 22, when he spoke those awesome words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What a statement. John 19, 28, he said, "I thirst," speaking out of his human infirmity. And then in John 19, 30, he said, spoke these words, "It is finished." We'll be dealing with that. And then lastly, as recorded here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And after doing that, he gave up the ghost. He died. But as you know, he didn't stay dead. You see, the word of the cross, speaking from the cross, is not just about his death, but what his death accomplished. And his death accomplished the purging of all our sins and the establishment of righteousness by which he was raised from the dead because of the justification of all for whom he died. That's what the cross says to God's people. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.